who is being unjust to whom. You see about that person, and maybe he was the one who is. Yes.
What about, is it permissible to go to the church to see the body before they actually perform the ceremony?
Why? Why do you want to see the body? The body of a disbeliever?
Yes.
Why do you want to see it?
It's a relative.
Yeah, why do you want to see it?
It's the last time that
it goes. You can try to remember how he lives. I mean, what's the difference? What's the difference between the last time and the time before the last time? I mean, what makes it so special? I mean, this is again not the way of the believers to prepare the dead body, you know, putting powder and I don't know what they put, different things on the face and make him look almost like alive so that people can come and have a final look at him. This is not the way of Muslims. So this is a way of imitating the disbelievers. And in one of the rites of worship, so one should avoid it by all means.
How much respect is
No, no respect.
Inshallah,
there are some people here.
Okay, the same question. What about if this person is a Muslim?
A Muslim whom they display like this?
Yes.
Same thing.
Everything.
Same thing, then you avoid it because this is a bid'ah in this case, and you're supposed to avoid bid'ah. If you have a funeral where there are lots of bid'ah to be committed, or, you know, like some people sit and start reading
and reading
Quran, everyone reading one part of the Quran until they read the whole Quran. And even this, you know, which is reading the Quran, how could this be the Quran? Even this, if you see people doing this, you have to avoid.
What about in a taboot? So you don't go to the janazah then?
No, I mean avoid the portions of the janazah where bid'ah are committed.
Put him in a taboot.
I don't know this. I mean, this has. Sometimes you are forced to do that in some states. I don't know. So whether to help in burying him, you mean?
Or be in the janazah.
Or be in the janazah? I mean, if a state forces you, that's.
No state. It's just a person, a Muslim, and the community come and says, join the janazah. And you go, you find this going on, and you go in the janazah to the burial place, and you find it is a Christian Jewish cemetery. And they're going to bury him in the taboot, and over 40 men, non-believers, with regular dress, almost every kind, it exists in the place, and each one, like making a prayer in her own way. And you have two or three imams from the community also in the place.
No.
What are you going to do as a Muslim?
Well, as a Muslim or being a Muslim.
Being a Muslim.
Okay. Well, you know, we discussed this, I think, in some detail yesterday and today. If you are in a perfectly Islamic community, like the community of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, then you would not even approach this place. You would not even go to a place where bid'ah are committed and violations of Islam are committed. So you wouldn't be there in the first place. But in situations where, like the ones we are living in now, you have still to avoid as much of the bid'ah as you can. And you only go to places where people are doing things that may involve some bid'ah, if your presence would help to improve, to clarify things to people. Otherwise you avoid it the same way, because, you know, your mere presence sometimes is taken as a proof that it is legitimate.
Endorsement
of it, right.
Let's say, for instance, your grandfather dies, and if you do not go to the funeral, it will upset your mother very dearly. She wants you to go really bad. What do? You disobey your mother in that regard?
If you have between two choices, to obey Allah Azza wa Jalla and to obey your mother, what do you do in that case?
Mm-hmm. It's best to have these matters clarified in your mind before the time comes up, because.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's real emotional at that time. You can't tell the people, but you know, I can't go to my mother's funeral because of my, all this other stuff.
No.
Probably
got an excuse for not helping.
Even if the family is buried the kafir parents, you cannot exist there?
You cannot be there, you mean?
Yeah.
This question?
Not in the church. No, with the time of burial,
فلا تقم على قبره. فصلى على أحد منهم مات أبدا ولا تقم على قبره. إنهم كفروا بالله ورسوله.
هذا خطب رسول الله
There's a hadith in Muslim.
Okay.
Where the Prophet ﷺ was seen crying.
Okay.
And they said, Ya Rasulullah, ma yukika? What makes you cry? He said, I asked istidhan Rabbi an azura qabra ummi wa adnabi. I asked my Lord to seek permission to visit the grave of my mother, and he permitted me, and I asked him to astaghfir laha.
He did not allow me.
And he didn't allow me.
Right.
So, how about this?
I don't know. Yeah, that's true. We have to go back and see which one proceeds for which one, whether one of them is necessary. Do you have any idea? I mean, did you compare the ayah and the hadith and see which has precedence in this case?
No.
No.
You heard what the brother said, this comes for
Ani. Could be, we don't know. I mean, you have to go and read the interpretation.
It's going
to
be Am, there's no such thing as that.
No, sometimes, like, if it's a Muslim die, and he owns some evil money, and he brings it to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, ask him to brain him, he says, no, I'm not going to brain him. He says, you brain him. So this is what, something, you know, like, Rasulullah Sallallahu
he
not do it, but other Muslims do it.
Yeah, I've heard Sheikh Nasr with my own ears, they asked him this question.
Okay.
And he used this hadith for this particular situation.
If it was permissible for him to go to the grave, he wouldn't ask for permission.
Wait.
You know,
no,
it could be an explanation.
No, but he was crying. Obviously, he wanted to go, and he wasn't. There's nothing in the hadith that indicates that he couldn't go. In fact, the statement that he made is that he can go. Because he said his Lord gave permission to go.
Permission.
Yeah, but that is a grave. But that means, I think it's permission.
No, it's a grave. The actual wording says the grave of my mother.
Yeah, yeah. But the word, but
burial. So that would just be visiting.
So it says the grave of my mother.
Well, he's talking about the time that they're being buried as opposed to in the ground.
Yeah.
Right, but the brother brought an ayah from Surah Tawbah that says you can't even stand there.
Right.
But this hadith says you can go even to the grave.
But the hadith seems to indicate that the Prophet ﷺ needed a special permission to be Allah, because he said, I asked my Lord for permission to go and visit the grave of my mother. But can you tell again, what did you ask Sheikh Nasr?
No, some brothers asked him about praying there, and in fact the Sheikh Rafi meaning the same thing, I heard him.
About what?
Using this same hadith for situations like this.
To go and pray on the grave of the disbeliever?
Yes.
Make dua for him?
Yes. Not dua.
So what kind of
just
prayer?
Just visiting.
Oh,
so I'm wondering, is this some type of respect or something? You know, ihtiram for them. Is this the only way that we can make respect for them? Just going. Because you can't make dua, but just going.
I don't know. I mean, this is...
Maybe it's different for the mouth. Maybe this is different for the member.
Well, we can research into this and ask more, inshallah. But we know that the Prophet ﷺ, for example, asked us when he passed by the graves of the Zalimeen to curse them, give them
Ashrum
bin Nar, to tell them, I give you the tidings, the bad tidings, of evil tidings of the hellfire. So this means that even if we go there, we will not be, you know, showing respect, but we'll be cursing them. So,
and do you speak?
So I don't know, inshallah, we'll try.
Because that's really this particular issue.
This arises among the American
people. Even the Kanis, the church issue. Because I don't know the authenticity of these hadith, I haven't ever checked them. But the hadith that Yusuf al-Qardawi brings in Halal Haram, that Sheikh Nasr makes no mentions, to the best of my knowledge, that they said they couldn't find any place cleaner when they were in a certain country than the churches to pray in.
Sheikh Nasr did not talk about in Bulugh al-Maram?
In Rayat
al-Maram.
Yeah, I mean, that section doesn't reach to that. You want to end it fasting. But this particular hadith, I want to know maybe if someone here knows the authenticity of this effort, because the letter that they sent back, they sent word that these Sahaba, have you ever seen that? In the section on places that you Muslims cannot pray, and they can pray, there's some athar they bring that says that some of the Sahaba said, there's no place that we found cleaner to pray in this land that we are in, but the churches. And they pray. And then you have this study, if it's authentic.
About
Omar praying on the steps. But saying he did it because
he did not want people to
So this is an indication that if he didn't want us who came after him to follow him in that, he would have gone in. See, so.
But the first effort, I don't know, it doesn't sound right. I mean, of all the land of Allah, they did not find except the church to be Tahir. I mean, it's, But anyways, I mean, there are in many cases, there are particularly kids that are far. They worry more about checking the hadith, the isnad of the hadith. So it may take a while before we find out.
That's
a
big problem.
So how long? We'll try to show up. This brother has been raising his hand for a long time. So.
Do you know what the brother said about if there's a whole bunch of like Jews and stuff and they're making a prayer over the Muslim brother? Shouldn't he stop it?
Shouldn't he stop it?
Yeah.
If he can, but sometimes he cannot. Of course, if you see munkar, yeah, that's a good point. If you see munkar, you have to stop it by your hand, first thing. Yeah. If you cannot, then you have to say something to stop it. If you cannot, then with your heart. But in many cases, you find that the family of the deceased person, as he is describing in this case, are very far away from Islam, that they just have wala, too much friendship and love toward the disbelievers. They invite them and they say, this is our dead, your dead friend, take care of him, make dua, make prayer for him, and that's what they do. So, but yes, it's true, if you can't stop something evil, you have to do it, of course. So if somebody asked about Ahlul Fatwa, Ahlul Fatwa are people who have not been exposed to the true message. So they were not, they did not have a Rasul, a messenger to clarify to them the message. And Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. We will not punish any people until we send them a messenger. So Al-Fitra are those who the message was never clarified to them in the correct way, and particularly people before the advent of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who never had a messenger and whom the message did not reach them from the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail. So in this case, these people, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us, on the Day of Judgment, Allah will test them, and those who He first make Himself known to them that I am your Lord and you are supposed to obey me, and they say yes. So He orders a great fire to be lighted in Arafat Yawm al-Qiyamah, in the yards of the Day of Judgment, and He orders them to throw themselves into the fire, and those who obey will be saved, and those who disobey will be in the fire, in the real fire. So this, what we understand from this is Allah Azza wa Jal will give them a fair test similar to the test that we have in this life. That's something that we have to believe in first, and or equivalent to the test, that a makeup exam like the exam that we have in this life. And second thing, what? The second thing we understand is that there could be people that the clear message did not get to them. But we cannot say whom the message reached and whom the message did not reach without wahi. And we know in the case of the Prophet ﷺ, he pointed about some people that they will be in the hellfire, and he talks about some of the people in Jahiliyyah whom he says one of these poets of the Jahiliyyah, one of the famous poets of the Jahiliyyah, he says that he is being tortured in the hellfire. No, I came after Islam. No. One of the Jahili poets. He said that he is being tortured in the hellfire. And what he said about his mother and his father. And when he said to Imam, Abi wa Abuka fi an-nar, my father and your father are in the fire. So in these cases, we know that therefore... Hatem, I think probably is one of the people that he said. But he said about some people that they will be... No. Qais, what's his name? The first Umar al-Qais is one of the people of the fire. So these people are from the Jahiliyyah, but because the Prophet ﷺ, through the Wahi, told us that they are people of the fire, we know that that means that the message has reached them, and they rejected it. But we cannot say about everybody. We cannot say that everybody before Islam did not have the message. We cannot say that everybody has receive the message. And even in our times, you know, in every time, you cannot be sure that every person has received the clear, correct message, and therefore he has the choice of whether to obey or disobey in order to deserve the Jannah or the hellfire on the Day of Judgment. So Allah knows best, but what we definitely do should say is that anybody who is a disbeliever in his beliefs and his practices, we have to say that he's a disbeliever, and we have to treat him as a disbeliever. But that doesn't mean that we would say this is for sure, this person for sure is going to abide in the hellfire. Because unless we are told by wahi, and wahi has stopped a long time ago. I hope that I made it somewhat clear.
I understand that there's a difference among the scholars in seeking the assistance of the kuffar.
No.
For those, well, as you understand it, can you tell us which one you think is the correct position, and then also for those who are of the opinion that you can, are there conditions for it?
Does it matter what I think? I mean, this is a matter of dispute among the ulama, among the mujtahideen. So, who am I to give a final word on this? What his question is that the ulama have disagreed about whether you can use help of the disbeliever in fighting. And he's asking what is my opinion in this regard, and what is the sounder. Who is more correct of the ulama? But I already indicated earlier, I mean, that I believe that this is a worship, jihad is a worship, and only Muslims should take part of it because of the clear hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now the ulama who allowed it did not say that this is not a worship, but they said that in some exceptional cases where there is no way for Muslims to defend themselves except by getting the help of the disbelievers, then they should do that. Because they are in times of weakness and so on and so forth. This is something that, you know, I prefer, I don't think it helps much to get into it. I have my own belief that this is wrong, what their argument is wrong, and that anything that happens for Muslims because of the taqsir, because of the negligence of Muslims, any weakness which arises in Muslims because of their negligence could not be taken as an excuse to violate Allah's laws. Mm-hmm. And this is an example here. It is because of our negligence we are not prepared to protect ourselves, and then we say we are a necessity, we have to protect ourselves by violating Allah's law. That's what I believe, but as I'm saying, the ulama who had the other opinion have also, are very worthy ulama, very knowledgeable ulama, and mujtahideen, and that, I mean, their arriving at conclusion doesn't mean that they do not have knowledge, or that they are, as we said yesterday, ulama of sultan, as some people describe them, scholars who are followers of the rulers and so on. There's no reason for any such things.
I think it's clear that during the time of Hamas al-Sam, there was no treaty to be with the Kufa more than 10 years, especially after the historical Tawbah. And then it comes to the two bands, the Ba'ath and the Islam. And then it comes to land treaty. And then it comes to coexistence. And then it comes to the United Nations.
No.
And so forth. So over time, the Quran and the Sunnah on the Sunnah has either been overturned or neglected. So they made coexistence, your term, a legitimate way for Muslims to relate to the Kufar.
No.
But this is not the case from what I understand of the Quran. So how do we go back to the relationships that they enjoined, which were a condition where we had to be over them, and if there was any treaty it was short term, so that we could get back in position where we were in charge and they were in their legitimate position of being Zimmi or Muslim or dead.
Right. How we can go back to that situation?
Yeah. Sure.
By going back to our deen. I mean,
so how do we get past all of the commitments that Muslim quote lands that you talk about that have made themselves contractees and signees to agreements and treaties and so forth that,
right,
from what we're saying, are not legitimate,
no,
not lawful, because they violate the tenets of the Quran and the Sunnah, the way of the Asara,
no.
Well,
the way to go about that, I think we talked about this also yesterday, is that is to start from the bottom, from the basis, to start educating Muslims and bringing them up according to the true Islam, and starting new generation, one generation after generation, layers of very strong Muslims who are powerful in all respects of Islam, which means first of all they should have the true basis of aqidah and practice and obedience to the Prophet ﷺ, and then they would be fulfilling all requirements of Islam, which means they would be as individuals and as a jama'ah, which means they have to be to start preparing themselves for jihad. They have to start preparing themselves for the Muslim ummah or Muslim state, as people call it, to arise. Which means they have to have people start specializing in sciences and in media and in education, in everything. Muslims should have start having people who are not just Muslims by name, but people who are, first of all, before anything else, very good Muslims, very knowledgeable Muslims. And then they start, you know, building themselves in all respects by fulfilling the fard for the whole ummah. The whole ummah has a fard that it should be equipped and powerful. And that means there should always be scientists, there should always be technologists, there should be educators, there should be media people, there should be everything that would make it a complete ummah, independent of the disbelieving nation. And that means that there is a long process of work ahead of us. But it has to start from the basis, from understanding the Quran and Sunnah and practicing them very sincerely and very patiently. So.
Toward this question the brother said, what about the real problem the Muslims facing now, which you have the majority of messages in the hand of a group of people, or the Imam, who are completely corrupted and follow the footsteps of Yahudi or Christian, and the mosque or the masjid become almost like a piece of the church in the name of a mosque.
And are you talking about this country here?
Yes, especially.
Okay.
And when you try to really like help even the new generation, you find out the Imam come and said, for example, don't listen to him, this is just his opinion. Yeah. Or the parents come and completely like wipe off what you're doing. How are you going to deal with that and build Islam when the people who everybody listen to them is the main problem?
Okay, if you go to a church to practice Islam, to preach Islam, would you normally be allowed?
No.
So what if this place worse than a church? I mean, you can consider it in the worst cases, you can consider it like a church. So what would you do? You leave the church and go and preach Islam in somewhere else where you can preach it better and more freely. So I mean, if there are people so much against you that they are not even allowing the truth to reach people, then why should one insist on going there? Go to another place. So leave the masajid of Bidah and go to the masajid of Sunnah and work there and start from there. I mean, we do not have to kill ourselves in order to get into impossible places when we still can do lots of work in places which are easily accessible for us. And lots of work is demanded in such places.
I've been invited this December by some church people to their church to give dawah. They specifically asked me to come and tell them about it.
That's fine.
What do you suggest?
That's fine. That's good.
Okay. So then, how do I understand then the issue of this being the place of, you know, the angel of adab and things like this? You know,
because we are doing it for the particular purpose of dawah. Like,
right.
You know, our presence here in this land is all wrong. I mean, how can we be in a land of kuffar? We talk about this all the time.
Yes.
The only excuse we can have for being in this land is that we can either we have no other choice, which is true for many of us, or if we have choice, then as we explained earlier today, if we have choice, then we have to leave it, and our only excuse for being here is that we are making dawah. That's the only thing that would permit us to be in these countries. And I mean, I've heard the Quran again and again say that this is the only excuse for you to be in this land of kufr. The same for church. The only excuse to enter a church is to make dawah. But that is if you are equipped. I mean, not everybody. I mean, not a person who is just in Islam, as we were telling the brothers yesterday, go and make da'wah to disbelievers, enter into the bars and make da'wah and so on. Some people try to do that, and they go and they want to make arguments with the Christians about the Bible when they do not understand the Quran, and it becomes like a story which Sheikh Nasser keeps repeating. Funny story, that a man was a simple, very simple-minded man somewhere in one of the villages in Syria. Many years ago, maybe 30, 40, 50 years ago, was passing in the street and he saw a Jew. So he held him by the neck and he said, "You either become a Muslim or I'll kill you." He said, "No, no, no, I'll be a Muslim." "How am I supposed to be a Muslim? What should I say?" He said, "I don't know." So this person has such enthusiasm to spread Islam that he doesn't know what Islam is about. And this is true about many people. So we have to be ourselves equipped first and ready. And then, yes, we go and make da'wah everywhere, inshallah, that can be made.
No, they just invited me by myself. And AT&T, they've invited me in February.
Mashallah.
You know, to come talk to me about it. Yeah?
Mashallah. That's good.
Can Muslims obtain financial aid from unbelievers? If they can, please outline the specific areas in which they can do so. Or
financial aid from who?
Unbelievers.
From unbelievers.
Like kuffar.
Is unbeliever sorry or disbeliever?
No, disbeliever, unbeliever, misbeliever. People use kuffar.
Well, I asked this question, in fact, and to someone, and the answer they gave me is that a Muslim should not rely on the non-Muslims for their sustenance. And they brought, for example, a hadith which says, what is it? This came to my mind now, inshallah, I'll probably remember it soon, but it means that a believer should not rely on the on the remains of the disbeliever or something like that, the meaning of the hadith. It is a somewhat uncommon hadith, that's why I'm having a hard time to remember it. But because of this, some ulama, as I said, have decided that it is not permissible to rely on the disbelievers for one's sustenance. And the problem is, well, of course, I mean, every rule has an exception, and the exception is especially the case of necessity. I mean, so we are talking in general that a believer should not rely on the disbeliever for to help them and to sustain them.
Would that include asking for grants from the government? You know, since they're taking our taxes from a lot of this, can we go to them and get grants, aid?
These are hard questions, you know. But I tell you, go and direct them to Sheikh Nasser and he tells you, leave these lands. You are not supposed to be there in the first place. But I don't know, I mean, what other ulama would say in this case. But it is at least, we would say, highly recommended that a Muslim be independent from even Muslims in his sustenance. We know that Islam encourages that a person to be self-sustained. And he says that the one who asks me for something, it's like what he says, like taking a brush out of his face or something like that. The one who asks me for something that he doesn't really need, and he encourages a person who asks him for help to go and work instead of using the help.
This is
Muhammad. So he discouraged people to seek sadaqah, to ask for sadaqah. But if they give sadaqah, if they ask for sadaqah, he gives them. So it was not that he did not want to get people, he was generous. And he said, this is the same hadith in fact. He said in the beginning something very frightening against taking sadaqah, because as if they are pulling the face, the flesh out of their face. And then he said, they said, why do you give them? He said, they refuse but to ask me. They insist on asking me. And Allah hates for me to be stingy. So I have to give them when they ask me. But they shouldn't ask me for this in the first place. So a person who can be independent from other people, even Muslims have to do it. So about non-Muslims, I wish I can remember that hadith. Yes.
If you want to leave this kuffar country, you want to go to poorer country, you can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you have children, you cannot take him with you. Young, very young.
You cannot take them to the other land, to the other country?
So you leave and you left them here, and you're not going to be questioned about him in the day of the judgment?
Of course he will be. They are your children.
But you can't.
Who anfusakum wa ahlikum nara.
But you can't.
Why?
Because
you have to lose?
They lost.
They what?
They lost.
What do you mean they lost?
They don't want to come, basically.
No. They lost.
They lost.
Lost children?
Yeah.
So he doesn't know where they are?
No.
He lost them? So, I mean, Allah, like his Lord, so I mean, if the person lost his child and his child was found by
a disbeliever, take the children
and run away.
Same thing. I mean, searching for what?
Then
you cannot find it. Now he's in fitna here.
No.
Now you want to leave?
Yes. But let him go ahead and leave. And what can he do if he cannot find the children? Allah will not ask him. I meant if he has his children and he wants to leave them here and go over there, and he knows where they are and he is in charge of them. But if they were stolen from him, what can he do?
But it's not. Yes, no.
Yeah, I mean, but you are saying that he spent so long, several years looking for them. So after he made his best to find them, and he couldn't find them, then he's excused. Allahu a'lam, if he did his best or not. If he still can do some more, he should do some more to find his children.
But his abyss is like, it would be like the abyss is different from one to other.
Yeah, exactly. It's different from one person to another. Therefore, we are putting a general rule. If he can find them, he is required to find them and bring them up according to Islam. If he cannot find them, and Allah knows best whether he can or he cannot, then he is excused. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a general rule, and you cannot talk about specific cases. Except if you are, the specific cases.
Did he have a right to come to look for him, like after leave, like for time to time? Or?
Yeah, I mean, as much as he can, he should continue to look for his children, of course. Mm-hmm. If he can, let him look more.
And if, this wife, his divorced wife, if he had a chance to take it to the court, but this is too far for him.
Yeah, it doesn't matter. I mean, if you can. If this is the only way to get your own right to go to the kuffar law, then you do not have any other chance, then you should do it.
But is that the hakim to do?
No, you are getting your own rights. You are not believing in them in their law, but you are using them to get your own rights. So that's the only case where you can go to them. Allahu alam. That's what I heard again, the ulamas say.
So in this case, for instance, we have quite a few situations here on the East Coast. I don't think you're plagued with these things over there, where you are. Where a brother, sometimes he doesn't take care of his children, doesn't give his wife any money whatsoever. All right. So the only way she can get the money, she has gone to the masjid. She's talking to the imam, spoken to the imam. The imam tells him to fear Allah. She goes to his dear friends, the brothers who he loves and trusts. They give him nasiha, he still doesn't do anything. So are you saying that some of the ulama are saying that she can go to the kuffar court
to get
and have him
forced
to give the money?
Yes.
Or another scenario is he's beating her. And it's a fact that he's beating her. Right? Yeah. Breaking her arms, breaking her jaw. Right? So she goes to the Muslims, they don't help her. So she goes to the police.
Yeah.
The kuffar.
Yeah.
to get a restraining order or something like that.
Yeah.
So then this case is...
Yeah, the intention is to elevate the injustice, but not any more than that. Because some people, what they do is they try to get more. Muslims, they go to the court to get more money of the husband, to take half of the house and
right.
whatever, which is not their right. And this is haram, of course.
Okay. So
but to acquire their right, which is their own right, and that was the only way to get, because other ways were impossible to go through, then this is possible, I think this is Allah.
Would it be a violation of Qur'an to have empathy or sympathy if some harm or calamity afflicted a kafir? Would it be a violation of Qur'an to have sympathy if some calamity struck a kafir?
Well, you heard the example from Sahih Muslim that the Prophet had sympathy with his mother, but that doesn't, I mean, he was crying because he could not make dua for her, so this is some form of sympathy. This is something in the human nature, but this shouldn't go to the extent of this wala and hub, which is reserved only, as I said, so a deed of the heart, which is reserved only for Allah Azza wa Jal and what follows of it. Allahumma. Yes. We have only, I think, one more question that we can take. I was told a while ago, I forgot that we should end. I forgot, now I remember.
Because you have to leave, otherwise...
Yeah, that's true.
Okay, we can keep it.
Yeah, we can make a next play. Now, okay, the last question, inshallah, from Sheikh here.
I've been told, or I believe, that the issue of dawah ends at a point at which it's clear that it has no effect, and then the consequences are one, jihad, some hijra or something. But the notion of a perpetual dawah to escape the consequences of their not doing it, for example, to say, well, we're going to stay here forever and do dawah and nothing happened, is that an excuse for not moving or for taking action against the people who have rejected the method?
What kind of action are you referring to?
Well, isn't it required that if the people reject the call, then you have to take an action again?
Which means you leave them and go away. That's
or
action.
You fight them. It's not a perpetual call.
No, this will be a too hasty way of dealing with things, because fighting doesn't come except under the leadership of the Muslim leader. And there is no Muslim leader. The Muslim leader, Amir al-Mu'mineen of the whole Ummah. So it's not like a group of people go and make da'wah, and then after 5 years or 1 month or whatever the long time for that is considered, they say, we have made enough da'wah, we have made azab, and therefore it's time to fight them. And they start shooting them. This is not the way of Muslims, and our responsibility is to make balagh now and to bring people closer to Islam, to start from the basis, and once you have a strong basis, on this basis there will be a strong Muslim ummah, there will be a strong leader who will lead them, and then if you find that there is a certain, by the way, I mean, if you call people, invite people to Islam and they reject it, you are not supposed to fight them. You cannot fight them. Why? La ikraha fi ddeen, you cannot force them to become Muslims. All that you can do is clarify Islam to them, but if they start stopping the spread of da'wah, then in that case you have to fight them, but not you and me, the Muslim Ummah, the Muslim Khalifa, Amir al-Mu'mineen.
Okay, now what about Afghan Kufa, where the people you're calling are Muslim, supposedly, then what's the consequence?
Same thing, people who are committing sins and bid'ah. Yeah, we talked about this in detail. You can go back to the tapes, inshallah. But same thing, we said that in our situation, our time, normally what you would do if we were at the time of the Sahaba, we would just leave them and boycott them. But because of the weakness of people now, the weakness of their heart, the ignorance of people, we have to be kinder to people so that we can have the message reach them. And therefore we have to keep as much as possible our links with them and make da'wah again and again in the best possible way. Excuse me. And hopefully, inshallah, we hope that this will benefit them, whether it is little benefit or large benefit. Allah.
Would you say the brothers and sisters in Egypt are wrong?
In where?
Egypt.
Which brothers and sisters? There are lots of brothers and sisters.
Many of the brothers and sisters who were attacking the economy in Egypt.
Oh, this is definitely wrong. This is a very rash way of dealing with Islam, yeah. This is definitely wrong. This just causes more harm to Muslims and causes more Muslims to be put into prisons and delays the spread of da'wah further and further back and makes it very hard to make, you know, to talk openly about Islam or to go even for Fajr prayer in the masjid. And none of these Muslim countries.
But some of these Muslim brothers and sisters, they have families and prisons and they've been, you know, you blame them for doing something?
Yeah, definitely. Because they cause more people to go into prisons. I think we should stop here. We have to go to the we have to do a few things and then go to the airport. So subhanakallah wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Sallallahu alaihi wa sallam.